So I've been gone for 2 weeks, and I just know I'm glad to be home. The conference requires that pastors go away from time to time. You're supposed to go do some spiritual renewal, supposed to go to continuing ed. And the reason that we do that is because we need to go somewhere where we're challenged. And being challenged is so important in life. I'm going to give you a truism that's almost always true, but not always. And that is that unless you're being challenged, you're not going to grow, right? If I want to get better at running, I can't go run the same distance at the same speed every day. I've got a challenge. So physically, we have to be challenged to grow. If I want to grow mentally and stay sharp, I can't be reading the same kind of books that I always read. I have to read people that challenge me for my mind to grow. Same with my emotions. If I want my emotions to grow, I have to encounter stressful times because otherwise I won't be ready for the really stressful times that are coming later. Our emotions are challenged and they grow. And I was thinking about this concept of challenging and growing. And I just wanted to take a quick poll in the church. How many of you have ever been challenged by Jesus? Have you been challenged by Jesus in your life before? Yes. And you grew? Yeah. That's the beauty of the church, that we're moving along, we're living life the way we want to live it, and then we meet this Jesus that says, hey, this way of life is not acceptable. You have to walk another path. You have to go another way. He challenges us, and we grow. Now, it's interesting that we all raised our hand and said, yes, Jesus has challenged me personally, and I grow. But you want to make somebody really mad? Let Jesus challenge their favorite ideology. Let Jesus challenge my favorite political beliefs. And all of a sudden, good church people go, what? I can't believe that. Jesus would challenge that? And you want to see people leave the church, challenge a favorite political ideology. And there's so many reasons why. So many reasons why. But I want to get into the heart of it and why that is. When we get puffy when Jesus challenges our favorite political ideology, here's the reason why. We take politics and ideologies more seriously than we take Jesus. You see that? We take these ideologies more seriously than we take Jesus Christ. Now, I say that today because if you're the kind of person that takes your ideologies more seriously than you take Jesus, you're going to be challenged in today's sermon and probably offended. I say that today, though, if you're the kind of person that wants to be faithful to Jesus more than you want anything else in the world, you're probably going to be challenged and offended by this sermon. I am. And you'll see why as soon as we read this scripture from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. So that was like my trigger warning disclaimer right there before we get in. Because I'm deeply offended by this sermon. So, Matthew chapter 15, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture's up here on the screen for us. Chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from the region came about and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall at the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, we got dressed up this morning and showed up at church because we think that you have a word to speak to us, a word to speak to our times. Give us ears to listen, O Lord. Challenge us, Jesus, because if you do not challenge us, we will not grow. Speak to us, Jesus, and create in us a new heart through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you notice conflict in the gospel lesson today? I bet you never thought that you would hear your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ call a desperate woman a dog, did you? And yet it's right there. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. And what does Jesus say? Well, at first he just ignores her. But when Jesus talks to the woman, it doesn't get much better. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, lady, I'm not here for your people. I'm here for my people. This screaming woman won't take no for an answer, though. Lord, help me. And this is where things go from bad to worse. Verse 26, it is not fair to take children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, if Jesus is not outright calling this woman a dog, he is certainly implying that she is a dog. I read a lot of Christian commentaries on this week, and a lot of them said, well, look, Jesus is not really using the Greek word for dog. He's talking about little dog, like a family pet, right? As if calling a woman at any time throughout the history of the world a little female dog is okay, right? A lot of times we want to run to Jesus' defense, but here's the thing. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's been exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him. He needs us to listen. He needs us to follow him. So listen to what he says next. Woman, great is your faith. How did we get from little female dog to great is your faith? She's an example of faithfulness, for one thing, because she won't give up. She refuses to take no for an answer. Jesus will hear her cries for her daughter's freedom from oppression. And he will hear it now, even if his disciples want her to go away because she's just too loud. By pointing to this woman as an exemplar of faith, Jesus is telling us, don't let people silence you. Don't quit asking for freedom. Don't quit seeking deliverance. And you may be thinking, now, preacher, this deliverance here is deliverance from a demon. It's a spiritual thing. This ain't political. This ain't a racial thing. Oh, really? Listen to the way Matthew describes this woman. In the district of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman started shouting. So the district of Tyre and Sidon is north of Jerusalem. This is where Gentiles live. In this world, in the biblical mindset, you can separate the world between Jews and everybody else. They're the Gentiles. So in this day and age, the disciples would have called Gentiles goyim. They would have called them dogs, right? In those days, Mark tells us that this same woman, not only is she a Canaanite, but she is also Syrophoenician. And so in those days, the Syrophoenician people were notorious for economically oppressing the Jews that were living in that area. But lastly, we hear she's a Canaanite. Now, the disciples and Jesus would have grown up hearing about Canaanites. Their religious leaders would have taught them about Canaanites. Their mamas and daddies would have taught them about Canaanites. Their political leaders would have taught them about Canaanites. The Bible tells them, do not marry Canaanites in Genesis. It tells them that Canaanites are unclean. Historically, the disciples' people waged war against the Canaanites. They were told to kill every man, woman, and child. So it's a miracle that there's a Canaanite woman to meet Jesus to begin with. The disciples start yelling at this Canaanite woman that they see. And when they see her, all these things are going through their mind. Unclean, don't marry, don't touch, someone to kill, someone whose people are oppressing your people. Now, I don't know about you, but racial purity, wars, economics? This sounds very political to me. The disciples and Jesus have all of this swirling around their head when they hear this shouting Canaanite woman, don't touch, don't marry, don't get near, unclean. Kill every man, woman, and child. Her people oppress your people. And this woman just won't go away. She won't take no for an answer. But the Bible tells us something else about Canaanites also. There's this little scarlet thread that runs through the Bible about Canaanites. In the book of Genesis, there's this great tension. We're left wondering all through the book, is God's blessing to the world? Is it going to continue? Because in the garden, it looks iffy. At the flood, it looks iffy. But then God chooses this guy named Abraham, and we think, yes, the blessing to the world will continue. But then Abraham has kids, and they're a mess. And then they have grandkids, and they're a mess. And then there's Joseph. Joseph gets sold into slavery by his own brothers. It's a mess. But he battles temptation and he wins. Joseph's put in charge of the wealth of Egypt. He forgives his no good, rotten brothers for selling him into slavery. It looks like finally God's blessing to the world will continue. And then God interrupts our regularly scheduled tale about Joseph to tell us about Judah's worthless kids who, guess what? They married a Canaanite. Canaanite named Tamar. Tamar is the kind of woman who won't take no for an answer. Her first two husbands kick the bucket. Judah withholds redemption from her, but she tricks Judah and she ends up pregnant. And you know what? God's blessing to the world, it will continue through a Canaanite named Tamar and not the virtuous Joseph. Nothing against virtue, it's just that grace is so much more amazing. And when Matthew tells the story of Jesus' ancestry in chapter 1 of his gospel, he lists a whole bunch of men. And then he says, oh, by the way, there were three women involved. Tamar, Rahab, and also a Moabite named Ruth. God's blessing to the world is Jesus Christ. And you don't get to Jesus Christ without going through the Canaanites. You don't get the blessing without going through the people who are dangerous, the ones that have been called unclean, unworthy of life, and the people who are mean to your people. Isn't the Bible awesome? Yeah? Well, the disciples encounter this Canaanite woman. And when they do, they encounter a test. Jesus reveals to them the prejudices of their people, his people. This woman is someone to be silenced, someone to be ignored or killed. And this story is the crossroads for the disciples. They cannot follow Jesus any further if they are not willing to work through their prejudices. Jesus calls her a dog. That's what the disciples would have called her. The disciples try to silence her, and so Jesus ignores her, revealing to them their prejudices. Jesus tells her God's blessing are for his people first. Those words echo the thoughts of the disciples. Israel first. That's what they're hoping for. And they're partly right. Jesus is Israel's Savior, but he is also the Savior of the whole world. The disciples are hoping that Jesus will make Israel great again. Acts chapter 1, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? But Jesus won't put Israel first at the expense of a desperate woman crying out for help. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done with you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus will make Israel great again. He will. But he won't tell the disciples when. And he won't restore the nation at the expense of the rest of the world crying out for help. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit descends upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We Christians will bear witness to our Savior. We're not caught up in the cares of the world, the cares that say, us first, restore us to greatness. No, Jesus says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles. They lord over them. Their superiors exercise authority. It shall not be so for you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant. Us Christians don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. You can tell that Jesus loves the prophet Isaiah. Like Jesus, Isaiah writes to a disempowered people who are longing for national renewal. Jesus' disciples are longing for national renewal. In our country today, we are longing for national renewal. Here's God's answer to national renewal. Isaiah 58. Loose the bonds of injustice. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Share your bread with the hungry. Bring the homeless into your homes. Remove from you the pointing finger, the speaking of evil. Satisfy the afflicted. Refrain from trampling the Sabbath. Not going your own way, serving your own self-interest, or pursuing your own affairs. Then, God says, your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. The Canaanite woman is the first afflicted person that the disciples can satisfy. She's their first step toward renewal. Listen to their response. Send her away, for she keeps shouting at us. They want God to hear their cries, but not the cries of this desperate mother. The disciples are so far from the gospel. They're standing right next to Jesus, and they are so far from the gospel. And yet this loud Canaanite, she's so near. You see, because of their prejudices, the disciples stand between a desperate mother crying for help and Jesus. And as I look at the disciples' prejudices against Canaanites, I wonder which one of our prejudices is getting between Jesus and the people he wants to set free. Today I wonder what prejudices of mine get between people and the Jesus who wants to set them free. I watched the protest in Charlottesville last week. I listened to the political hoopla all week long. I saw 250 Nazis, Klansmen, and white supremacists perpetuate hate and fear. I went to undergrad where the Klan started. They marched every year, and we just closed up shop, and they had their own little party around the square all by themselves, and then they went away. But that didn't happen last week. Three people lost their lives in the latest expression of division in our nation. In the Bible, the word Satan means accuser, the finger pointer, right? The word devil, it means scatterer, to scatter, to pull apart. But Jesus, the good shepherd, he's the gatherer. He brings us in. Now, only 250 supremacists shows up. It tells me there's not a Nazi hiding behind every tree. But then I watched as a bunch of Marxists and anarchists called Antifa served as the majority opposition against these hateful bigots. And it made me wonder what the rest of us good Christians were doing. Now, racism isn't close to dead. Despite our baptismal vow to resist evil and oppression in whatever form it presents itself. And yet, racism names only one of the prejudices standing between Jesus and the people who cry out for deliverance. Politics. People were so busy defending their favorite ideology this week, we made little space to actually listen to the people who were shouting for deliverance. Protesters died, troopers died, We didn't slow down for a minute making political hay. One side criticizing the president in their latest effort at removal. Another side about defending the presidents and old statues of dead traitors. But not one person of color's life got any better this week. Not one poor rural American got a job. Nobody was delivered from drugs. If today's gospel lesson teaches us anything, it's that we've all got prejudices, every one of us. And they keep us from hearing desperate people crying for help. The disciples have to get through these prejudices because the Gentiles, the people they hate, will be coming in droves. I believe that this story about the Canaanite woman, it marks the beginning of the transformation necessary for the Gentile inclusion into the household of Israel. And it won't be easy for Jesus' disciples. They're still struggling with the Gentile inclusion in the book of Acts until Peter hears God say, "Don't call anyone unclean or profane." And evidently, Peter still struggles with it. We learn in the book of Galatians that Peter's acting one way around Jews and one way around Gentiles. And Paul said, "I had to come oppose him to his face about this." Prejudice is something that doesn't just heal. It runs deep and it takes time. Now, if these holy men who gave up everything to follow Jesus, if they had prejudices, so do we. So do you. So do I. Currently, we live in this political environment where you are dismissed as soon as someone can label you. Oh, that's just liberal. That's just conservative. This year, there's been, this is so weird, there has been the construction of three dating websites, two for liberals and one called Trump Singles. Right? My niece and nephew, do you know what the number one deal breaker among young people is in this country? Politics. They can't date or be married to someone who doesn't agree with them. Is it just me? Or is this crazy town? You know, I listen to the church's talk here. And I hear confusion, right? I join in this conversation. I hear men talk like, "I don't know what's going on, what we need to do." I've heard women tell me that, "Yeah, I'm having trouble sleeping at night because of the divisiveness in our nation." Look at this gospel lesson today. The good news about this passage is that a loud, desperate mother who won't take no for an answer, she finds deliverance for her daughter. That's good news. But the better news about this passage is that us disciples of Jesus Christ can be delivered from the demon of our prejudices. Once the prejudice is gone, we can get out of the way and bear witness to Jesus, a Jesus who, by the way, still delivers and still heals. But here's the thing. We have got to quit being offended by every loud voice that we hear. "Send her away. She keeps shouting," the disciples said. But Jesus will make himself and his disciples listen to the shouting voices that they don't want to listen to. They don't want to hear Canaanite voices. They don't want to hear Syrophoenician voices. Guess what? We got to listen to the voices we don't want to listen to. We have to listen when people of color tell us that they don't have a voice. We have to listen to opposing political views. Jesus wouldn't let the disciples dismiss this woman because she was a Canaanite, and he will not let us dismiss people because they are black or brown or white or because they're liberal or conservative. We don't get to ignore voices just because they're loud. It's too important to hear their cry and let the gospel heal the wounds that divide us. And we would do well to remember that there was a time in our history when people would not listen to our loud voice. We spoke to powerful people with a loud voice. We put on masks. We dumped tea in the Boston Harbor. We destroyed public property. We started a fight and a bloody war, and we finished it because people would not listen to our loud voice. So let's not get too offended at all the other loud voices speaking today. We can listen and still call hate, hate, and sin, sin. We can listen and still confess our own prejudices and receive God's healing. Today I close just simply by repeating a question. Jesus' disciples, because of their prejudice against Canaanites, stood between Jesus and a desperate woman. Are your prejudices causing you to stand between Jesus and the people who need deliverance? And will we let Jesus deliver us from our prejudices? Amen.